Hello, there we go. Good morning. So grateful to see you all. I trust that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and now as we enter into this Advent season, just a couple of quick reminders. The word Advent literally means coming, and it is the whole notion, as Debbie talked about in the children's sermon, of Christ coming and our awareness and even desire and invitation for Christ to come into our lives in a new and important way as we head towards Christmas, but also for Christ to come into this world and Christ to come back again. And so it's a significant time, but the themes of Advent are not exactly in sync with the themes of what our culture celebrates this time of year, because it has to do with waiting and wanting and longing and preparation. And while some of those definitely fit in, it's a different kind altogether. I bet I did this wrong. Sorry, this one's on me. There. I think I fixed it. So, all that being said, Dylan mentioned the Advent devotional that you can pick up on your way out today if you haven't gotten it already. We're picking up in the preaching and teaching part of it, just a few of the themes from there, and they are specifically revelation, unease, assumptions, and then on the third Sunday of Advent, and here we do our lessons and carols service, so it's different. So today we're going to begin by taking a little bit deeper look at Mary and just the beginning of the story that's referred to as the Annunciation. There is a part of me that realizes in the way in which God chose to prepare Mary also works for the rest of us as well. So that's what we're going to look at. But before I read the passage, let's pause and pray. Well, Christ, you be our light, for we certainly need it. We're so grateful that you came to us long ago in the birth of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be born anew in us today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to offer our lives as home to you, and we ask for grace and strength to live as your faithful, joyful people. But give us ears to hear now your word, to receive a revelation even, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is from Luke chapter 1. I invite you to continue listening for God's word to all of you. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. In the message, it says this: she was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in his book, Scott Erickson begins his devotional by presuming that most of us would invite a divine annunciation, some way in which God actually were to come and to speak to us. Just imagine having an otherworldly being, an angelic being, show up somewhere in your life and deliver a message from the Almighty. Sounds like everything we've ever hoped for, right? How often do we anguish over decisions or direction, especially at certain critical time periods of our life? How incredible it would be to receive a definitive answer for the question that you or I might have, the question that tends to trip us up about whether we actually can fully believe in God or not. What would it be like to get a personal message about that, a revelation? Or what would it be like to actually, in the midst of a time of tragedy or loss or some place, to actually get an angel to appear for your sake just to reassure you that your loved one is well, that there is something to look forward to beyond just this life? Revelation. Would you want it? I think that sometimes we get into this and approach it a little bit different way. Throughout the Bible, all the revelation stories, they come with a cost. So think back to a few that you would recognize and know. Moses at the burning bush, he gets to go back into Egypt and visit with Pharaoh. And then there's Elijah, who has to take on all the prophets of Baal. And then there's Samuel, who must go immediately to Eli and tell this prophetic word from God that his sons that his time as a priest is over. And then there is Esther, who has to stand up before the king on behalf of her people. And on it goes. There is Daniel, there is Peter, there is Paul, there is Mary, and I'm not talking about the band. These are the people that are told, and they are given a revelation, and their lives are changed. You can see why for Mary, when the angel shows up and says, "Greetings, highly favored one," she's not sure what to think exactly. Kind of a mixed reaction of fear and wonder. The rub of revelation is that it is a transformation that you are not in charge of. You don't get to have a say in the way that this will change you and potentially change the people that are around you. I'm guessing for some of us, in certain ways, we could say that there are some things that we would very much like for ourselves to be transformed and to get a word of God about all of that. Maybe it's your relationship with your spouse or with your children or with your parents, or maybe with your in-laws if you were just with them. Maybe it's about your finances, or your job just doesn't feel rewarding or significant anymore. Maybe you're actually going through a whole different transition in life and you're really not sure, but you know that there could be change. Maybe it's that unceasing anxiety that you carry. Wouldn't it be nice to have that transformed into a sense of peace? The rub is that revelation doesn't transform just the places and the situations and the people that are around us. It transforms all the things that we dreamed about and planned for. Our best case scenarios also get changed. This is one of the reasons why I think Mary's revelation and transformation really can inform us as we think about what we'd really like to receive from God as we head towards Christmas. I don't know whether she realized it or not. She was very young at the time. We think 14 or 15 years old. I don't know if she recognized how this revelation was going to change so many things in her life. And it almost put her whole engagement into peril. Even though the marriage was arranged once she was pregnant and not by him, it put it in peril. And then there were all the other things that happened, how people would think about her and her family. The whispers and the rumors about her that would surely have happened in her little town where she lived, everything changed. Erickson says, "Revelation is a hard gift to receive. You must give up everything to receive it, like finding a treasure in a field, selling everything so that you can get that treasure." I'm not sure we always want a revelation from God, because we have to remember that some of those revelations from God came as a prophetic word. And most of the time when it was a prophetic word, it meant that somebody was doing something that was missing the mark, that was wrong. But even in that, there is a chance to change and to become new. In accepting this revelation, Mary found herself in the midst of a life that was so mysterious, so full of joy and sorrow. She got to see front row seat to what God was doing in the world, in her life, and in others' lives. I think that by the end of her life, she looked back and she said she got to live a most purposeful, abundant, great life. So a few things to consider that might help us to be open to God's gift of revelation, even if it's a hard gift to receive. One, it's clear that God's power is at work through those who are unable. Fred Craddock, in his commentary on Luke, talks about how revelation stories are always the stories of God's initiative. So even if we were to look back at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, we would realize that God's initiative starts with this older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then it goes to Mary, a young, unwed girl. God's power is at work in an old couple, and then God's power is at work in an unmarried girl. And it's just a really important reminder that you are never too old, and you are never too young to find yourself in the larger story of what God is doing. The older couple and the young girl have sons because God is able, not because they could do anything about it. And they have sons for our sake because God is gracious, not because they had even intended that. I'm not so sure about wanting a revelation from God, but in these weeks leading up to Christmas, I wonder if you'd be willing to take a look at some of the places where you are unable. We spend so much time and energy in all those places that we are competent, or we've developed competencies, or we know our abilities, or we know our strengths, and thank God that we have all those kind of things. But what would it be to spend a little time in those places where you feel unable, where you feel weak, where you feel stuck, where you feel disappointed, where you feel hopeless? It might just be that God chooses then to say something that's beyond what you could pull off. Might be there that we discover the longing for God to do something that we cannot do ourselves. Going back to Mary's reaction to the angel's words to her, Gabriel, you remember, addresses her as favored by God. Mary is greatly troubled at his words, wondering what kind of a greeting this might be, thoroughly shaken, wondering what is behind a greeting like this. It's a really good description for awe. We don't know what that word means too much anymore. We're not awed by much. It involves fear and wonder. And there's that great line from Edwin McManus that says, "Fear God and you will fear nothing else. Don't fear God and you will fear everything else." There is that notion in Scripture of the fear of God, at the same time the encouragement to run to God, and we live in the tension of that if we are in a deep relationship with him. To fear God, the churchy language for that is reverence. Noticing what is sacred. If nothing is sacred, then nothing is worthy of reverence, and there's no awe. We lose the wonder. For followers of Jesus, I think that any time that we do this, and especially this time of year, because the Gospel of John sort of pulls this back to Genesis chapter 1, saying the Word became flesh, there is a real source of the kinds of things where we could look for the sacred right on the first page of the Bible, where God created heaven and earth, which means that something that God created has a sacred tone to it. There's something about this earth, there's something about life itself that we didn't come up with, that we can't pull off. There's something about nature, there's something about the whole universe that's out there that should remain for us mysterious, with a sense of wonder, and even a sense of the sacred. In his poem, God's Grandeur, Gerard Manley Hopkins described the world as charged with the grandeur of God. Is that the way that you think about it? Elizabeth Barrett Browning also had a similar poem. She said, "Earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush of fire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries." So here's our moment to step aside a little bit during Advent, if possible, to slow down a bit. I'd like to encourage you to get outside. For me, walking, hiking has become a really great place for me to recognize something of the sacred. There's no screens when I'm walking. Leave your phone behind if you can, or at least turn it off. But you know, if you've ever gone hiking, if you've ever gone up a mountain, if you've ever been into a beautiful place, you are just caught up in the wonder of it all. If you've actually ever been out in the desert somewhere near here, or stopped long enough to watch a sunrise or to watch a sunset, there is something about it. There is something about that that helps to cultivate a sense of the sacred. There's something else that every one of us will encounter every day. And that is another human being. Again, in Genesis 1, it says that every person, every human being is made in the image of God. The Imago Dei. Every human being, even the ones that you don't care for, the ones that you may not like, the ones that may actually be enemies, are still created in the image of God. It's one of the reasons why we as Christians value human life. It's why it matters to us. It's really central to our faith. In fact, the whole Ten Commandments, I'm convinced, is around this whole notion of being created in the image of God. The first four of those commandments is how do we respond to God, and the second six are how do we treat others who are created in God's image. One of the best prayers that I remember hearing, especially for people that you're struggling with, is this: Lord, help me to see a glimpse of your image in this person. Cultivating reverence, having an eye for the sacred, it opens us up to the revelation and to the wonder. That is one of the exceptional characteristics of Mary. In fact, it's something that we're told about on and on as we hear more about her life, is that she was open to wonder. She pondered things. Even though she was greatly troubled and thoroughly shaken, she was open to wonder. Albert Einstein got this. He said, "The most beautiful experience we can have is the mysterious. Whoever does not know it and can no longer wonder, no longer marvel, is as good as dead, and his eyes are diminished." Wonder. In his devotional, Erickson talks about how this often forms a challenge for us who are in the church, for us who are religious, for us who are trying to be faithful even. We can become so obsessed with the mechanics of our spiritual life that we substitute them for the essence. We're particularly susceptible to this in this season of Advent and Christmas. It's so easy to trade nostalgia for the essence. It's so easy to trade tradition and candles and decorations for the essence. It's so easy to trade in the pageantry and the songs and the presents for the essence. To connect with the Holy One is the way to the revelation. The means of that connection and revelation, they have changed over time. A burning bush, a tent, a temple, an angel, a first century carpenter, Pentecost, the presence of that Holy Spirit, and the mysterious whatever that is inside each one of us where the Holy Spirit can come and dwell. Of all things that you want for Christmas, is revelation one of them? I'm a little bit afraid that I discouraged you in thinking about this would be a good thing to get a revelation. It may well be a hard gift to receive, but can you imagine? Can you imagine what it'd be to get a word from God? A word of truth in the midst of all the things that we are struggling with, a word of healing, a word of forgiveness, a word that promises something new in your life, a word that would change you, a word that would involve you into the midst of some great purpose that God is up to that nobody else even sees, a word that would give you a sense of direction in life. Because God is good, we know that whatever revelation comes, it will be good. And how desperately our world needs to hear a word from God. So the invitation is to look beyond what we are able to do and to actually peer in just a little bit to what we are unable as a way to open ourselves to what God can do and to cultivate awe, the real kind, the kind that comes with fear and wonder, and to look for the sacred. So we get to practice this just a little bit today and even right now as we come to the Lord's table. It's called a sacrament because we recognize somewhere in the midst of this there is something sacred happening, right? Some churches have felt like, well, it's that the elements themselves change. Some say that somehow or another it's in taking the elements. What I say is what really happens is that God, well, Jesus himself, in initiating this table, planted something there for everybody who's willing to come and to receive, if we are open. Sometimes we really get stuck with the mechanics of this. I know that as pastors, every once in a while, when we figure out which one of us actually gets to say the words and the other one that's sort of explaining how we're going to do it, we get all caught up and just, you have to come to the center aisle to hear and over here and all that kind of thing. And in just a few moments, our children are going to come back and join us. And then there's that whole part of the way that they come, and they're just learning. But we want them to come forward. I do think it would be really helpful, parents, for you to remind them that this is more than just a little snack in the midst of the service, but that God is somehow present, and how is it they could actually learn that maybe there's something they, too, could hear from God. But in the midst of all of that, let's look for what's essential. To that end, I would like to start us off, even before we get there, with a short prayer, and then we will sing and invite the children back in. So, O God, let something essential happen to us now, something more than just interesting or entertaining or thoughtful. As we come to your table, O God, let something essential happen to us, something awesome, something real. Speak into our condition, Lord, and change us somewhere inside where it matters. A change that will burn and tremble and heal and explode into tears or laughter or joy. Please do this among us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.